We're going to read two passages from Scripture this morning that are related to the subject of the sermon this morning, which is the importance of the preaching of the gospel. And the first chapter that we'll read is Romans chapter 10, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy. So first we read from the book of Romans chapter 10, and as we do this, think about the subject of the sermon, why preaching matters, and that'll be evident as we read through this chapter as well. Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God, to establish their but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, believeth shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We turn then to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 4 of 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3 through 4. So 2 Timothy 3, beginning verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. With those biblical passages in mind, we this morning look at Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find it on page 14 in the back of the Psalter. And it deals with the general subject of the means of grace, the sacraments, and the word. This morning we're going to just talk about the preaching. And so as we read these questions and answers, I want you to pay special attention in question and answer 65 and then 67 to what's said here about the preaching of the gospel. Since then, this is question 65, Lord's Day 25, page 14. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? The answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And then question 67 again deals with the subject of preaching. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? The answer, yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. And then question 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. This morning, when your alarm went off, something happened in your home. There was a flurry of activity. There was the dressing of children. There was the feeding of mouths. There was the piling into a vehicle because you had a deadline. You had to get somewhere. And so as we stood in the back room this morning, we often look out the window and families arrive. You all came together with your families and as individuals at the same time in the same place. And this happened not just this morning, it happened last week, Sunday morning and evening, and it's happened for weeks and weeks and months and years in the past, and Lord willing, it will continue. And it happened just not just here in this little church, but it happens all over the world in different cities and different places where the people of God have this time and this place, this deadline on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. They need to be there. And it takes effort and planning and so on. And then you ask the question, why do we do that? Why do we do that? And that's really the question that we want to answer this morning. Why do we do that? We do it because of the importance of the preaching of the gospel. That's why we do it. We do it to work. We do it to come together with other believers, but we do it primarily because of the importance and the necessity in our lives of the preaching of the gospel. We might be tempted sometimes to diminish the importance of the preaching of the gospel, to become a little weary of it, to be tempted to say, I don't really need it, to even maybe put ourselves beyond it or above it. And to even ask the question, why do we need preaching? Who needs preaching anyway? This morning we want to see that I need preaching, you need preaching, your children need preaching, we all need preaching. And the whole world, in a sense, needs preaching. Your neighbor needs preaching. We want to see the importance of it. And the importance of it is, first of all, this, that this is the calling of the church. Not only is preaching the means of grace, but it's primary calling also of the church. Think of what Jesus said to his disciples in the Great Commission. Go, preach the gospel to all creatures, teaching of all things that I have commanded you. Or Paul's exhortation as he's in prison at the very end of his life to Timothy, a young pastor, in the verses that we read, and not just to Timothy, but to every preacher who has the task of being a minister of the word. He says, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's important, because we're commanded to do it by Christ himself. And this is something that needs to be emphasized in our day, because, as an author of a book on preaching says, preaching is being performance, exposition with entertainment, doctrine with drama, theology with theatrics. And this is what's happening in the church today, and the preaching falls on hard and bad times. This morning, personally, each of us want to come to this conclusion as we hear God's word preached. I need the preaching of the gospel. It's important for me. And it's not important because of who does it or because of where we are to hear it, but it's important for my salvation. Paul says in Romans 1, he's a preacher and he wants to go to Rome to preach. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for, and this is the important part for each of us, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul says in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I came not to baptize, but to preach. This is my primary task, he's saying. Christ sent me to preach. This is the calling of the church, and this is the calling of the pastor, to preach the gospel. And this is what we need above all else, and this is what we need to not only support, but encourage in the church of Jesus Christ. Writing to the church at Colossae, Paul says to the believers there, concerning the work of their minister, whose name was Archippus, he says to them, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So, why this flurry of activity on Sunday mornings? Why this deadline? Why, in some ways, all this commotion that can cause a certain amount of angst? Well, it's because we come together to hear the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. So this morning, let's consider this subject under the theme, why the preaching of the gospel matters. And we want to answer the question of the importance of the preaching of the gospel, first of all, from the point of view of what the preaching is. Second, from the point of view of what the preaching does, or the power of preaching to accomplish something. And then third, from the point of view of your need and my need for the preaching of the gospel. So first of all, the preaching is important because of what it is. What is the preaching of the gospel? Well, the New Testament scriptures use two words to describe to us what preaching is. The first word is the word from which we get the English word evangelize, and it means simply to bring glad tidings or good news. We've just seen that in recent weeks in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the good news. And there it is in noun form, but it's also used in the New Testament in verb form to refer to the activity of bringing the good news, bringing glad tidings. And this word focuses especially on the content of the gospel. Of what we read in Romans chapter 10 this morning, and it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, and this brings home to us the beauty and the importance of the preaching. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith in Zion, thy God reigneth. This is why the gospel is important, because it is good news for sinners. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. The good news of God accomplishing his purposes, his eternal purposes, to bring the elect to salvation and to glory. The good news of provision. The good news of reconciliation. The good news of the way of deliverance. Isaiah 61 verse 1, Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is at the beginning of his public ministry in Nazareth of Galilee in the synagogue. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Think about the ways, the figures that are used there to describe the good news of the gospel. He has anointed me to preach good news. And what is that? The binding up of brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, the freeing from prison, sight to the blind, healing for the sick. And we know that Jesus did miracles that were along those lines, but those were simply symbols of the spiritual reality of the good news of Jesus Christ that comes to sinners, that breaks them from the power of sin, and delivers them from the wrath to come and heals them. Good news. The content of the gospel is what makes it good news. That's described for us in the Heidelberg Catechism in the answer to question 67. Are both word and sacraments ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only ground for our salvation? And then here's the content of the gospel. Yes, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel. He teaches us in the gospel that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. That's the content, the good news of the gospel. And so Paul, when he speaks of his preaching in Corinth, says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When he went to Corinth, he had one purpose. He had one thing in view. And it was to declare one thing to the church at Corinth. He didn't come to Corinth to preach himself. He didn't come there to speak to them of the extraordinary gifts that they would experience in the church by the work of the Spirit, but he came there to preach Christ. I determined, he said, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Good news. In the New Testament, and it's probably the more important one with regard to preaching, is in the Greek the word kerux, which has the idea of one being a herald or an ambassador, one who officially announces or brings news from, or brings an announcement from royalty or from a king. And this teaches us not only what the content of the gospel is, it does say some things about the content of the gospel, but it also teaches us about the authoritative character of the preaching of the gospel. A herald or an ambassador was someone who was commissioned by a king to bring a word from the king, a specific message to the people. This herald could not come with his own words. Not allowed to add anything to the words of the king. He couldn't take anything away from the words of the king. He couldn't add his own interpretation to the words of the king or softened the words of the king, but he brought the king's word. Thus saith the king. This is the king's word. That's the idea of the preaching of the gospel. It is God's word. God's word. Paul recognizes this about having to preach the gospel when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then, and he's himself and others who preach the gospel, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He understands that's his position as a preacher of the gospel, an ambassador for Christ. And then he says this, as though God did beseech you by us. Not only is he a herald or an ambassador, but when he beseeches the people in the preaching of the gospel, he says, God beseeches you by us. God is doing this. God speaks to you through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching brings the imperatives and the demands to the consciousness of man to believe in Jesus Christ. The second word is the one that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 4 when he says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. He means this, be an ambassador for Christ. Be a herald of the gospel. And then when he goes on to say to Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You understand the authoritative nature of what he calls Timothy to do as a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells him in another place in the same epistle, let no one despise your youth. You come as an ambassador of Christ. You have the authority of Jesus Christ. Don't let your own person stand in the way of the word. But bring the word as an ambassador. Now, this idea of preaching as heralding teaches us two important things. First of all, it teaches us that anyone who preaches the gospel must be commissioned to do that. He must be sent and authorized by the king to proclaim the word. Or to put it negatively, no one has the right to appoint himself to be a herald of the gospel and to preach the gospel. Even Jesus Christ himself, when he comes, and we'll see that more this afternoon, waits in a sense to be engaged in the public ministry until God has anointed him and appointed him to that work in his baptism. And as he comes, he says, I bring not my own words, but I bring the word of the one who has sent me. The Father's words. And so also in the church, if a person preaches of his own accord, if a person sets himself up as an individual private preacher, then his word has no official weight because Christ calls and sends the preachers of the gospel through the church. You see that in Acts chapter 13 when the missionaries are sent out by the church. The Spirit says to the church, set aside Paul and Barnabas for this ministry to which I... So Romans 10, how shall they preach except they be sent? And this not only avoids confusion in the church, but it's the God-appointed way. And one of the ways that that applies today is this, that when a woman takes up the office of the ministry of the word, she doesn't come as an ambassador of Christ because Christ has said through the Apostle Paul that in the church I suffer not a woman to teach. She mustn't preach in the church. But this word which speaks of preaching as heralding means also this, that the one who stands in the pulpit to preach must preach nothing other than the revealed word of God. He must be faithful in his preaching to what God has given in the Bible. And if he isn't faithful to that, then again, there is no more credibility to what he does. Paul says here in 2 Timothy 4 to Timothy, preach the word. Not just preach and herald, but preach the word. And the content of that he has described at the end of the previous chapter, the scriptures which are given by inspiration of God. And it says the scriptures are brought, the scriptures which are profitable, it says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It says those are preached that the man of God will be equipped and thoroughly furnished to every good work. The word must be brought. That's the content of the preaching of the gospel. The great temptation for the minister is to bring his own ideas and sentiments into the preaching of the pulpit. He mustn't do that. He must take God's word and make clear, exposit God's word, and dig into, exegete, and explain what is in God's word, and lay that before the people of God. Here is what God says in his word. And he may take from the words of Scripture, he may add to the words of Scripture, he may add his own interpretation to the words of Scripture, he may let Scripture be and his preaching be influenced by public opinion or tradition, but as an ambassador of Christ, he stands and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the idea of a herald. That's the authority that should come in the preaching of the gospel. And from one perspective, that makes the task of the ministry of the word clear and very simple. A minister labors in the word of God and brings that in the capacity which God has given to him. He doesn't need to be original or creative in the work of the preaching of the gospel, but he's available to God, not the people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He was one who brought the Word of God, revealed in the Scriptures, and he reasoned from the Scriptures in all his preaching to demonstrate that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that Jesus Christ must suffer, Acts chapter 17. And so that, in a sense, makes preaching a very straightforward task. But on the other hand, it's a very difficult task, and that comes out here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as Paul speaks to Timothy. Why does he have to say to Timothy, "Preach the word"? Well, it's not only because Timothy himself feels young and inadequate to this task, but it's primarily because as Timothy brings the word, there will be an opposition to that word. And you can think of many examples of that in Scripture. When Amos comes from Judah to preach to the northern kingdom of Israel, this is what the priest and the king say to him. Amos 7. Verses 12 and 13, "O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there prophesy, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's temple, and it is the king's court." In other words, we don't want to hear it anymore. Go away, go home, get out of here. And so Amos follows that up with a prophecy. There will be a famine of the hearing of the word. Amos chapter 8. To Ezekiel, God says, "Be not afraid of their faces." Think of Elijah and his despair in 1 Kings 19. What was the cause of it? He says this, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He's discouraged. He's spoken God's word, and it seems that even though there was a great turning, it seemed to be a great turning on Mount Carmel, now he's all alone, and he sought after to be put to death. There's a rejection of his office and of his word. Nobody receives the word. The prophets have all been put to death, and his life now is threatened as well. And so Paul says, "Come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." Preach the word, says Paul. The Word of God is offensive to the sinner. Man doesn't want to hear the Word, especially when it addresses his sin and points him to the judgment of God that is sure to come if there is not repentance. Think of Paul and the other apostles as they were persecuted and imprisoned and martyred because they preached the gospel. So Paul says here to Timothy, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Endure afflictions. He means for the sake of the gospel. So preaching is important. First, because it's the good news for sinners. And it is, in the second place, the declaration and the summons of God, the King of heaven, to man. And understanding the importance of it. The church has given itself to this great task of preaching the gospel, and men throughout history have given themselves to the work of preaching the gospel and laid down their lives for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. It's good news. But then second, preaching is important, and it matters because of what it accomplishes. Because of the power in the preaching. Preaching is not just information. It's not just an announcement that comes to us externally or that comes to our ears and addresses our perhaps mind and our emotions. But preaching is, as Paul says in Romans 1, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And in 2 Corinthians 2, he says of himself and others who preach the gospel, "We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life." And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Preaching does something. Just consider what the scriptures say about the power word of God. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Think of the rain in the springtime and the life that it brings. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Teachers, forth, sowing, as it were, preaching the gospel, there will be fruit. Like the rain that comes down and brings seeds and flowers to life in the springtime, so shall God's word be. It will accomplish something. It will do something. 23, verse 29. "Is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" I read just a little while ago, 2 Corinthians 2, "a savor of life unto life and death unto death." And now you see the judgment of God that comes in the preaching of the gospel, a hammer that breaks in pieces. And that's something that comes, that word of judgment, not just against those who do not believe the gospel, but it comes and it breaks the heart of man to repentance before God. Everything that we would stand on is broken by the word. We're brought to our knees. His word is like a fire that burns, like a hammer that breaks. In Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says this, that the Word of God is quick, that is, it's alive. He says it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So that, he says, neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. The Word of God comes not just to the outward man. It's not just an announcement to the ears, to the mind, and to the emotions, but it pierces, and he uses the figure here of a knife, to the joints and the marrow. And he means the Word of God discerns what is below the surface. It discovers the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. It opens man up before God so that there's no creature that is not manifest in his sight. Exposed by the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. And those texts that we just read about the power of the Word refer not just to the written Word of God. The written Word of God is powerful. The Scriptures are powerful. They're sufficient. Luther says the Bible is alive, referencing Hebrews 4, verse 25. He says it. It speaks to me. The Bible, he says, has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. The Word of God, he says, is living. Someone asked Luther once, how do you defend the Scriptures and the authority of Scriptures? And Luther's answer was, defend the Scriptures? That's like being asked to defend a lion. He says, I don't defend the Scriptures. I turn them loose as I would a lion. The Scriptures are powerful, but the Word of God in the pages of Scripture is intended by him not just to stay on paper or to be used in just private reading, instruction, and personal study, but God's Word is intended to be proclaimed, be preached, declared to the ends of the earth, and to be done continually, week after week, in the pulpit by the ministry of the gospel. God has decreed that there will be men who dig into Scripture. The Scriptures are deep. The Scriptures must be opened and exposited and explained. God himself is revealed in them. The good news of the gospel is revealed in them. So many in so many pictures and figures, all through the Old Testament into the New. And God intends that Word to be declared and proclaimed and preached and explained. And that preaching is that's what Paul means in Romans chapter 1 when he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul could have much more easily sent them copies of the Scriptures. He sent them this powerful letter, this epistle, Romans. But he says, I want to come and I want to preach in Rome. That's the power of God unto salvation. So what does preaching do? Well, very simply, it saves sinners. And in the language of the catechism, it does that by working faith in them. The preaching of the gospel works faith in them. Romans 10, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall we call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You see, it's essential to salvation. Preaching works faith. It saves sinners. It does that by exposing before the sinner's own consciousness and before God the unworthiness and the wretchedness and the emptiness and the hopelessness of the sinner and his sin. And that produces one of two results. Either the one who hears the word will say, I don't want this. And like Israel who said to Amos, they'll say, be quiet, go home. The word is a double-edged sword. It hardens sinners in their sin. Or on the other hand, the Word of God will be used by God to bring the elect sinner regenerate to his knees in humility before the cross so that we say and we see there is no other way than the blood and the righteousness, the sacrifice, the death, the suffering of Jesus Christ. So the good news proclaimed and declared becomes good news to the sinner, and he believes. Preaching offends. Preaching convicts. It's not just a lecture, but it addresses the whole man. It addresses my life. It should sometimes make me feel uncomfortable. It should convict me. It should reprove me. It should rebuke me. It should admonish me, in the words that Paul uses to Timothy here. And we should want preaching like this because it brings us in the way of repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. That's the power. That's what preaching accomplishes. Now we ask, what is it that gives preaching this power? Really, there are two things, and the Heidelberg Catechism points to the first one very clearly this way. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And it says, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. From the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. This is Spirit-filled preaching. And then in the second place, preaching gets this power to awaken faith in the heart of the child of God, because in the preaching, God himself the sinner. That's the whole idea again of being a herald or ambassador in 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. The preaching of the gospel we shouldn't think of as simply the voice of a man. You don't come to hear a particular preacher, but you come to hear God in Jesus Christ speaking to you and speaking to your soul with regard to your salvation. You see, God's word from heaven breaking into this earth through a herald and an ambassador. And by the voice of God, the voice that caused the whole world to come into existence in the beginning, the voice of God, which is the power that sustains and that brings judgment in the creation, the voice of God, which is Christ coming into the world as the Word made flesh. That voice of God speaks to us now in the preaching of the gospel. And it works and it does something. It does something that certainly the voice of man cannot do. Man's voice cannot create. Man's voice cannot destroy or break. But God's voice, God's word can do that. Good for us to remember and to think about as we think about the preaching of the gospel, not only for the preacher so that he's not dependent on his own word, but he brings the word of God, but it's also important for us as those who hear the preaching of the word. We don't have to, and we don't hear the opinions of man, the word of God. So preaching is important, second because of what it does. And then we conclude this morning by emphasizing our need of the preaching. We need to hear the preaching. It's a need that we have not just in a state of unbelief to bring us to Christ, to bring us the good news of Jesus Christ and the call of faith, and to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, awaken that faith and direct the sinner away from himself to Jesus Christ. It's not only a word for the unchurched, but we need the word. Paul's writing to believers in Rome when he says that he wants to come and preach in Rome, because preaching is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Believers need this power unto their salvation. And you understand that from what we've said this morning, if preaching is the means to faith, if preaching is the power of God to salvation, if preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ, if preaching is what God uses to pierce to the joint and the marrow and discern our hearts to repentance, then what we need in our lives more than anything else in this world is the preaching of the Word of God. And this is the important thing then when we come together for worship too. Not for music. Doesn't really matter where we worship, how hot or cold it might be in the building, whether there are 2 or 200 or 2,000 in attendance. What matters is what comes from the pulpit. The church must proclaim faithfully the Word of God. And there must be an urgency in that Word that comes to address the consciousness, the conscience of the sinner. And all the church today needs to hear that Word. There's an urgent call here in the midst of a famine of the hearing of the Word to return to this important primary task of preaching the gospel. It has to do not just with the honor of God and the Word of God, but the salvation of the souls of sinners. You understand that this morning, your need of the Word, that the salvation of your soul is tied to this means that God has appointed? It may be foolishness in the eyes of men. It may be a treasure that we have in an earthen vessel. But it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them. The Holy Spirit works faith through the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. And so the believer doesn't say, well, I have the Bible, I'm a Christian, I love God, He loves me, that's enough. No, God has appointed the means of the preaching of the gospel as the way that Christ will speak to the soul of the sinner, your soul, to save you and to keep on saving, preserving you in your salvation. So does the preaching speak to you? Does it rebuke you? Does it admonish you and exhort you? Does it call you to faith? Does it point you to Christ in the way of repentance? Does it pierce to the dividing of the thoughts and heart and expose you before God so that you see, in the words of the Catechism here, the whole of your salvation depends on the sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross alone. You don't come to hear a sermon hoping that somebody else is there who might need to hear it. No, I need the preaching and you need the preaching. Paul recognizes that as a preacher. He wants the Word to speak to him first so that he's not a castaway. And so this is the God-appointed, commanded means to faith, to work faith in our hearts. If you don't hear the preaching of the gospel for yourself, your faith will diminish. Your love will grow cold. And so may God give us a heart and a passion for the preaching of the gospel, an ear to hear it, and receptive soil, spiritual soil, to receive it for the sake of our souls. I began with the illustration of the busyness of a Sunday morning to get to a place by a time deadline. We do that because we realize the value of the preaching of the gospel. I need it. You need it. Your children need it. May God keep us faithful in it. Amen.